The title of my message today is called The Story in Context. And so if you're taking notes, which I hope you are, because they check those when you get into heaven, the title is called The Story in Context. And so just to give you kind of like the overarching message, so as I said, this is something God's been really speaking to me about, and where this comes from is just, well, in life, no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, no matter what you do, no matter what your relationships look like, no matter what your finances look like, no matter what is going on, life is never just a linear profile. Can I get an amen? It's never just plain sailing, smooth Mary Jane. Do you know what I mean? It's never this. There's ups and there's downs and there's ups and there's downs. And sometimes you're up here for a long time and you're like, oh God, this is amazing. Praise Jesus. And sometimes you're down here for quite a while and you're like, this is a slog. Jesus, I hope you're watching. Major brownie points coming my way when I get to heaven. Do you know what I mean? It goes like this. It's up and it's down. But if I were to say to you, and we all have those moments. We all have those moments where we have our low moments and our high moments. But if I was to say to you right now the name Mary, so Mary, we automatically think of the biblical character, the mother of Jesus, and that's what I'm talking about. If I say Mary to you right now, I'd probably hedge my bets and say that largely the opinion of her in this room is positive. Am I right? Like largely in today, in Christianity, we associate a lot of positive connotations and good things with Mary. So for example, like, oh, Mary was sweet, Mary was kind, Mary was gentle, all of that. So the opinion of her largely was positive now. But the thing is, do you think that, and so we hold her in high esteem to the point where she's actually on the verge of being worshipped. In like Catholicism, she is actually worshipped. So today, we hold her in very high esteem, but that's our opinion of her now. But do you think back then, when she was first impregnated with Jesus miraculously, do you think that the opinion of her at that point was very good? Knowing when everyone in society knew that she was yet to be wed to Joseph, this was before she was married, do you think the opinion of her at that point was very good? Do you think that Joseph looked kindly on her? It says that before the Holy Spirit actually confirmed it to Joseph himself, he actually wanted to get an annulment with Mary, but to do it in secret as not to embarrass her. And so can you imagine the kind of tension going on in that marriage of Mary thinking, but no, Joseph, like, God's told me this. This is a promise that he's given to us. You have to believe me. And Joseph going, well, I know I definitely didn't do it. So I'm pretty sure you've been, so who is it? And so Joseph wanted to get this annulment. Imagine that kind of tension in a marriage. And I can imagine Mary thinking, you know, 9 months she's carrying this baby. She was told once at the very beginning, this, your son is going to be the savior of the universe. She carries that baby for 9 months. Do you think at any point she wondered, God, is this real? Was that just a dream? Am I really carrying the savior of the universe? Even when Jesus was born and he was growing up, he's not yet doing any miracles yet. Yeah, he might be some really wise kid, but he's not doing any miracles yet. God, how is this boy going to save the universe? God, why me? Why do I have to carry the shame that society's putting on me? Why do I have to carry this tension and this weight that seems to be coming in my marriage? Why is there so much uncertainty right now? And so obviously it doesn't really say that in the Bible, but I can imagine, albeit she was the mother of Jesus, she was also still human, and she still had those questions. Why me, God? And ultimately, we know that God was faithful to her and that God did pull through and that she did, in fact, give birth to the Savior of the universe that was Jesus Christ. Thus, we are here today. But it's easy for us to say that. And that's my point. It's easy for us to say that because we get to see her story, her one story, in a much greater context. We get to see her story, that one story, in the context of 2,000 years or even greater than that, the beginning of time to standing here today. We get to see that one story in a greater context. So we can easily say, oh yeah, look, okay, so she was promised to be to birth the Savior of the universe here. And we just flip over a few pages, flip over a few chapters, and boom, there he is. He saved the universe. Like, oh yeah, we just had to flip a few pages. And we get that luxury because we live in a world where we get the full story. But I'm talking about when you're in that moment, when it's your story, and you don't have the privilege of being able to see that wider context, what is it that we do then? Is it still easy to say in those moments when you're going through something, when that is that one chapter in your life that you can't see what the next chapter is going to look like or even what the ending is going to look like, is it easy in those moments to say, oh yeah, God's promises are always true and he's always faithful and he always will be? Is it easy then? I'll be honest, I don't find it easy then. I struggle, but I still do my best to get on with it, but I do struggle. And so my encouragement to you today is that if you are going through something or if you are
in a bit of that low season, if you are needing a bit of faith or a bit of hope right now, my encouragement to you is that don't give up. God is not done bringing this perfect and glorious masterpiece to pass in your life. That is his perfect will. He's not done yet. This one story, this one chapter is not the final chapter in your story. Let's just pray. Dear Lord Father, I thank you so much for your word that is truth, your word that is living and that breathes life into us, Lord Father. And Lord, I just pray that as we congregate around it right now, Lord, I just pray you open our hearts to understand and to know, Lord Jesus. Lord, I just pray that this speaks to anyone who is going through something. And if someone isn't, Lord, I pray that when life eventually does come around the corner, that they remember what it is you said to them in these moments, Lord. Help us to know you more. And Lord, I just pray that by the end of this, each person will walk out of this building loving you just that little bit more, Lord Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so, if we look in the Bible, a classic case of this kind of scenario of where you end up in these low points is Joseph. Joseph. I mean, he ended up in low points both emotionally and literally because he was dropped in a well. Am I right? So he was a classic. And usually, like, he was in those places, in those moments, by no fault of his own. Do you know what I mean? He didn't put himself in the well. He didn't put himself in prison. But he ended up there nonetheless. And we see that God eventually brought him out of that and into his and elevated him into the man he was meant to be, the ruler or second in command of Egypt. And God's promise did come to pass eventually. We see that. And just to give you a quick summary, if you're not familiar with the story of Joseph. So Joseph was the son of Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons altogether, and Joseph was the second youngest. So he kind of sat pretty low down on the hierarchy, only older to Benjamin. And so Joseph, with all his older brothers, Joseph has two dreams. The first dream is that all of his brothers are in the field, all his family are in the field. They all build a stack of wheat together, and everyone else's stack turns towards Joseph's and bows down to Joseph. So this is pretty much saying that at some point in future, you guys will bow down to me. That's the message. Who knows that no older sibling wants to hear that one day their younger sibling is going to rule them, especially it coming from their younger sibling. No one wants to hear that. If you asked Abriel if she wants to be ruled by Jonathan, she would say no, a very big no. And then the second dream was Joseph sees the sun, the moon, and 11 stars in the sky, 11 stars being his brother, sun and moon being his mom and dad. They all turn to him and they bow down. So this is just God reaffirming and confirming that first dream that he's already laid on Joseph's heart. And so obviously, his brothers weren't happy. They're like, what's going on? Why is this guy got such a... He needs to be brought down a few pegs. So smack bang wallop, the obvious thing to do is to drop him in a well. So they put him in a well and then they pull him back out of the well and then they sell him into slavery to some Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites walk all the way over to Egypt and sell him as a Hebrew slave into the house of Potiphar. And Potiphar is the captain of the guard. So he oversees all the security for Egypt, if you like. So he's a slave in Potiphar's house and he works his way up in Potiphar's house. He says God was with him, so he showed favor on him. Potiphar saw that the favor of the Lord was on him, so he worked his way up in Potiphar's house, became second in command to Potiphar, only to Potiphar, rather. Eventually, Potiphar's wife came around and she accused Joseph of trying to sleep with her. Not Joseph's fault. He was definitely innocent, but he was chucked into prison anyway. He was chucked into prison. And then it says, within prison, Joseph encountered two men, the chief baker and the chief cupbearer, both men who served in the house of Pharaoh. And so these two men, they have dreams, and they ask Joseph, what does it mean? Joseph interprets it for him. And they both come to pass. The chef baker is then executed 3 days later, and then the chef cupbearer is restored to his position in Pharaoh's house 3 days later. A few years down the line, Pharaoh himself has a dream, and he gathers all his mages, he gathers all the magicians, all the wise men of Egypt, and he goes, guys, I've had this dream, what does it mean? What does it mean? And none of them know the answer. All of them are baffled by this dream. They do not know. And then the cupbearer at this point remembers, he goes, oh, I met a man called Joseph in the prison when I was there. He interpreted my dream and it came to pass. Maybe he can do it for you as well. And so they call Joseph forward. Joseph interprets his dream and he says this. He says, Pharaoh, what your dream means is that you're going to have 7 years of abundance, 7 years of harvest, overflowing of crops, overflowing of plentifulness, and then 7 years of barrenness, of extreme famine. And so you're going to have to appoint someone to oversee this plentiful and then famineous period. And so Pharaoh like, oh, where am I going to get someone who understands all this? Oh, Joseph, why don't you do it? Would you look at that? And so Joseph ends up working his way up within Egypt and becoming second in command only to Pharaoh, the big man himself. So he has all the authority just below Pharaoh, literally all of that. And by the end, this famine hits Joseph's hometown where his family are. So his brothers have to come and make the trek out to Egypt to get some food. And so they don't recognize Joseph. They get to his palace and they don't recognize him. And so they get there. Here's this guy who's basically, if you like the prime minister, if you like, and they all just bow down to him. Therefore, that initial promise, that initial dream that God had given Joseph all those years ago when he was a teenager is now coming to pass when he is 30-odd years old. And therefore, we see that Joseph finally brought his promise to pass. And so that's just the outline of the story. That's just to give you a very brief overview if you weren't familiar with it. And so I'm just going to home in on something that I think that we can take away from the journey of Joseph. And so my first point is this. You got to go down to go up. That's some proper fortune cookie type stuff there. You got to go down to go up. And let me just unpack this for you. So I think, don't you think it's quite interesting how God, Noah of all, who created Joseph, would choose to give Joseph these dreams at such a young age, knowing that Joseph has such a big mouth on him and that he is going to blab these dreams to his brothers without any sensitivity as to the fact that no one likes to be told you're going to be a ruler over them one day. But God decides to tell him everywhere. And we're here reading it thinking, Joseph, you muppet, you're about to be thrown into a well if you keep doing that. But obviously Joseph doesn't know that. So he does it anyway. And so you think, you know, God, you're omniscient, you know everything, you know what was going to happen. Surely, in all your power and knowledge and wisdom, there is another way that you could have brought Joseph, this teenager, to come about as a ruler of Egypt. Surely there was some other way. And it's a perfectly valid question. Like, God, wasn't there another way? And I caught myself asking these questions, and I just felt like the question come, yeah, but would Joseph have been the leader God wanted him to be when he eventually got to that place, got to that position? Would he have been the kind of leader that God wanted him to be? And I saw this post on Instagram a couple of weeks ago, and it just said this. It said, the valleys teach you the lessons you can't learn on the mountaintops. The valleys teach you the lessons you can't learn on the mountaintops. And so if you look at this, and this is quite interesting, so just watch this. So in Genesis 39:20, it says that, so this is when Joseph has, he's been serving in the house of Potiphar, and he's worked his way up to running the household of Potiphar, and he's just been accused and he's being thrown into prison now. So it says in Genesis 39:20, Joseph was placed in the king's prison, the king's prison being Pharaoh's prison. And so within Pharaoh's prison, you would obviously get Pharaoh's prisoners. And typically, they'd be people who would have served within the house of Pharaoh. There'd be men of position, men who were once of influence, but because of a mistake they made, or they offended Pharaoh, or their complacency caused them to make a mistake. I don't know what it was, but because they offended Pharaoh in some way, they've now ended up in the king's prison. And so just take note of that. Bear in mind, Joseph didn't serve in the house of Potiphar, in the house of Pharaoh. He served in the house of Potiphar, yet he was placed in the king's prison. Hold on to that. And so the two accounts that we have of who Joseph interacted with were, as I said, the chief baker and the chief cupbearer. So both people of position, both people of influence. And so if we can take those two encounters and take that as representative of the people in the prison, I say it's pretty safe to assume that everyone was of that caliber. Everyone within the king's prison served within the king's household, within Pharaoh's household. And so, yeah, hold on to that. And also bear in mind, we take a step back and just look at Joseph in future was going to be called to lead Egypt through a time of great plentifulness, of an overflow of harvest, of an overflow of crops, and then a time of extreme famine and extreme barrenness. That's what Joseph was going to be called to do. He didn't know that at the time, but that's what was going to happen. And so, here's Joseph sitting in the king's prison with all these men who used to have position and influence and used to serve within the house of Pharaoh. Where better to learn the inner and outer workings of how Egypt works than amongst them. We're better to learn how not to offend Pharaoh by those who have already offended Pharaoh. We're better to learn how the household of Pharaoh works than those who have already served within the house of Pharaoh. We're better to be warned of the dangers of complacency in the long seasons than those who have maybe been complacent and end up offending Pharaoh. We're better, who better to warn him of the importance and value of stewardship? And also, where else would a Hebrew slave have gotten that much exposure to men of influence within Egypt, one-to-one contact, than in that prison? If Joseph was a Hebrew, well, Joseph was a Hebrew slave, but if those men, and if he wasn't placed in that prison, there was no way Joseph was going to have that much contact with men of influence within the land of Egypt outside of that prison. There was no way. But now, those guys have no one better to talk to because they got nowhere to go. So Joseph gets to ask them and draw out all the wisdom and knowledge that they know about Egypt in that prison over the course of years and years. Where better? He could only have learned these lessons in the prison. And so that's my point, I guess, is that usually, and I found this sometimes in my life as well, you're thinking, Shane, you're a ripe 21-year-old. What do you know about life? But trust me, been through some stuff. Not that bad, but like stuff. But usually a move of God, and I'm learning this more and more, a move of God is often preceded by some discomfort or a difficulty. And that's because of the molding process that God is doing on you, the sharpening process. And it's often not a painless process either. If you imagine yourself as this lump of clay and God the master molder, he's at the moment, he's like, okay, Shane, I want to use you right now, but I'm going to have to mold you into the shape I want you. And it's not going to be pain-free, but trust me, you're going to be useful by the end of it, and it will bring me greater glory eventually. And so if you look at the progression of Joseph, we see that, okay, he started off with responsibility about here. He started off looking after only Benjamin. He was second youngest in his family. That's the responsibility and power he had at that point. And then he was at that point, and then he was dropped into a well, and he was sold into slavery as a Hebrew slave. Pretty low point in his life. Must have been pretty painful being betrayed by your own family, by your own brothers. The fact that all 11 of them didn't want you. Only Reuben really stuck up for him. So there was that. He was in that low period. Then he worked his way up to second in command within Potiphar's house, ran the household of Potiphar, and then was accused by his wife of something that he had nothing to do. That must have hurt. That must have been a low point in his life. He was in prison for years. He was in prison for absolutely ages, where he was gathering all this wisdom, where he was having all this exposure to these men of influence. He shouldn't have even been in that place, but God had placed him there anyway. So he's in this prison, and then he works his way up all the way to, there's Pharaoh, and then there's Joseph. Pharaoh, Joseph, he is second in command of the whole Egyptian empire. And so if you see, every time he goes up, he's come from a place that is low first. Every time he's been elevated, he's first been taken down a peg or two. And so that's my point. In order to go up, he had to go down first, because the lessons that God wanted to teach him couldn't be learned at the top. They could only be learned down here at the bottom. And so right now, we're going to turn our attention to the screen, just because I want to show you guys a video that's really helped me shape my faith journey, and it's really, really helped me just in every part of my life. So I want to share that with you as well. So we're just going to turn our attention to the screen behind me and have a look. Is there sound?
Okay. 大哥，这腿高啊！哎呦，走走！哎呀，大哥你等着我，大哥！
哎呦，走走！
哎，哈哈，腿高，大哥我们下不来了，我腿。
特播前往最火暗拍情社区。
Thank you. It's just a bit of fun there. So obviously that has not been pivotal to my faith journey, but it is thoroughly entertaining. I'm not gonna lie, it does make me laugh. Does that make me a bad person laughing at other people's terror? I don't know. It's quite funny though. But yeah, so in there you see those poor people attempting or trying to even attempt to walk across the famous glass bridge in China. that was quite funny. And so they're hundreds and hundreds of meters above the ground. And so, like, admittedly, I probably wouldn't go across that bridge without a second thought. Like, honestly, I would probably hesitate to walk across that. And I'm not even usually scared of heights either. And so if you look at that, just you can see, even you can feel just the raw emotion going through their minds, in their bodies, every instinct of them just absolutely screaming, no, 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 not today. And then their friends just force them across anyway, and they're like, ah, or something like that. They're just screaming. And their friends are like, face your fears. And they're like, no, not today. And you can just see, and they go into this survival instinct. Usually they say it's like fight or flight. And so you either fight your fears or you try and just run away from it. A lot of them were trying to get out of there. Some of them were just clinging to anything and everything they could find, like the friend's leg, the handrail, the wall mountain. You know what I mean? They were just trying to cling to anything. Apparently now they've introduced a new one where it's actually fight, flight, or frozen. And you even saw that there. So fight it, you either fight your fear. Flight, you either try to run from it. Or frozen, you start singing Frozen. I'm just, wow, okay. That was meant to be just a really bad joke, but that was obviously lost on you guys. But yeah, you're frozen with fear. You can't move. And that's just a really easy way to see how your perception of your surroundings, of your current situation, directly dictates your emotions. And that's obvious. That's what we do as humans. We obviously look around ourselves, and we just go, oh my goodness, this kind of makes me feel scared, or, oh, I kind of like being here. Oh, this is fun, this is friendly. And your surroundings and your perception of your surroundings automatically dictate your emotions. That's what we do as humans. And so my first point, just to sum that up, is beat feelings with faith. Beat feelings with faith. But first, before we do that, I just want to make sure everything that I've talked about so far and everything that I'm still going to be talking about, even though I'm talking about beating feelings with faith, I want to first make sure that we acknowledge that the fact that we are allowed to have feelings, that we are allowed to feel, that we do have emotions and that they're there. Because I think often sometimes, or at least I am quite hard on myself when it comes to God. I know fear is a lie, but for some reason it doesn't help me feeling this way. God, I know that I shouldn't really be doubting you right now, but I'm not going to lie. I'm looking around and I'm wondering, God, how are you going to pull this one out of the bag? And I know that we want to beat feelings with faith, but first we have to acknowledge that we do have feelings. I mean, if you look at David and the Psalms, they're literally David just like splurging his emotions onto paper and trying to process life through poetry, through literature, any way he can, really. He's trying to process life and he's trying to get it out of his heart, trying to get it off his chest. And a third of them, really, are like him just saying, woe unto me, my life is misery. Do you know what I mean? Like, a third of them are just really like, oh, my soul, it hurts. Ow. You know what I mean? And that's natural. That's Psalms. What Psalms do is that they allow us to feel human again and just be like, okay, I am human. You know, take the pressure off. I don't have to be perfect. Like, we are allowed to have emotions. And so the people on this bridge, for example, they're probably, well, they are, for a fact, absolutely petrified. That's what they're feeling at that moment. They're looking around and they're going, oh my goodness, I am standing about 100 feet over my grave right now. I can see where I am going to die. Does anyone else realize that glass is known for being severely brittle? How can I even go across this bridge when I can't even see where it ends? How can I take the next step when I don't know if this glass can actually sustain my weight? Again, very, very valid questions. And so the thing is, and you even saw it there in the video as well, the thing is, in that position when you're looking around and you're like, oh, I do not like what is going on right now, because you're looking down, the worst thing to do, if we're taking that analogy, the worst thing to do is to simply look down and then close your eyes. Because now you're just useless to everyone. You know what I mean? Like, now, like before, you couldn't see where the bridge ended. Now you can't even see where the next step is. And so if we're using that in the analogy of your feelings, like, if you're feeling rubbish, if you're feeling scared, if you're feeling fearful, the worst thing to do is just deny that you feel them. Why? Because if you deny what you're feeling, it's like just closing your eyes. Your situation, your reality, hasn't actually changed. You're just trying to numb yourself to them. It doesn't help at all. Instead, what you should do is open your eyes and fix your eyes on something new, on something else. Fix your eyes on God. And that often has to be done through your confession. And this is something I learned from Pastor Sam, and it's something that has really helped me growing up and through uni, is that it'll be your own confession that will lift your eyes for you. You say what you want to believe until you believe it, and that will lift your eyes and fix your eyes on something else. Fix your eyes on God. And so in these Psalms as well, we see that they acknowledge how David is feeling at that point. They acknowledge that, yeah, it feels a bit rubbish. Yeah, God, my soul is aching. But they always resolve with, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Or they resolve with, I look to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord. Or yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff comfort me. They always resolve to that. It's all right to feel. It's all right to have emotions. We're human. And you don't have to deny how you feel. You simply have to fix your eyes on something new. You fix your eyes on God. One way to bring it back is Bible. One way to bring it back is Bible. Simple as that. And so you see those people on that video, if they'd seen how much work had gone in to making that bridge, if they'd seen all the calculations, if someone had given them the textbooks so that they could show them all the science that went into the engineering of that bridge, if they'd seen all the tests that they'd done and that they'd run of all the glass being tested, and the fact that the glass could not only sustain one man, but could actually sustain hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people, and that it hasn't actually failed on one man ever before. If they'd seen those tests, if they'd seen the calculations, if someone had shown them all the work that had gone into it and all the previous test cases, then who knows, maybe they would have been able to walk across that bridge with a lot more confidence. But wait a second. We've been given that manual to a bridge. We've seen how God has been a bridge to those before us. He says, if I can do it for Joseph, I can do it for you. If I can do it for Mary, I can do it for you. If I can do it for Moses, I can do it for you. In all these places, I've been a bridge to other people. You've seen that I can always sustain their weight. I've seen that I've always got them across safely to the other side. You can see where I've always come through faithful. Yes, there may have been gusts of wind. Yes, there may have been storms, but I've always, always been faithful, and you can read that. And I believe that we, as Christians, have been given that manual to see all the times God's been put to the test and all the time God has been faithful. Just got to bring it back to Bible. You might not be able to see where this journey ends, but God's simply asking a question. Can you still put your trust in my character if you can see and read my track record? This is my track record. Can I get someone on keys if that's all right? And so for those of you today who are here, just as I'm wrapping this up now, for those of you here today who feel like maybe you're going through something, or I pray that, you know, those who aren't even going through something now, that, as I said before, God will speak to you and you can use this for later, that will be inspired. Just know, if you're going through something now, if you've been believing for something, if you've been waiting for on God, and if you're believing for relationships to be restored, if you're believing for healing in a certain area, if you're believing for salvation to come to your friends and your family, and you've been praying, and you've been praying, and you've been waiting, and you've been waiting, waiting on God, waiting on God, that he will deliver something to you, then let me encourage you that this chapter that you're now in, if you're going through a rough patch and you're like, God, why is this happening to me? If you're going through something and you're like, God, when will this end? Why can't I just say a quick prayer and it be over? If you are going through that place, let me encourage you that this one story, this one chapter, is not the final chapter in the greater context of things that God has written for your life. Where you currently are, how you currently feel, is not where you're going to stay. See, I truly believe that far into the future, you're going to be able to look back in your journey of life, you're going to be able to look back and you're going to be able to see that, oh yeah, if I'd known that I'd been here now, if I'd known that I'd be here now, I wouldn't have made such a concern about this. I wouldn't have doubted so much in this area. But the thing is that it had to happen. It had to happen. And that's because God wants to move in your situation. He wants to elevate you. He wants the breakthrough to come for you. And he's waiting to deliver it. But first, before that, he wants your faith. He wants your faith. He wants to see, can you praise me on the mountaintops and can you praise me in the valleys? Can you worship me on the mountaintops and can you worship me in the valleys? When you can't see a way out, can you still trust that I'm the God of the impossible? When you can't feel or see my goodness around in your situation, can you still declare that I am good? When you don't know what the truth is, can you cling to the truth of the Word of God? When the evidence is not yet seen, can you still have the active hope of things to come? Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for the good of those that love him and who are called according to his purpose. And Habakkuk 2:3. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of an end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it, for it will certainly come and it will not delay. God will always ultimately move in your life and he will elevate you to where he wants you to be. But in the waiting, can you override what you feel? Not deny, but override what you feel. Can you, instead of looking down and closing your eyes, can you fix your eyes on something else and be able to have the faith that says and that tells you the things that you should already know? Because the thing is, feelings, even though we have them, they can't get you to the promises of God. That's why they call it a faith journey. I'm just wondering if we could all stand and just close our eyes, and we'll just close in a time of prayer. God has never left you. God has never turned his sights away from you, and he hasn't forgot about you. And I think sometimes we can read that story, Joseph, and it says that the Lord was with Joseph, and so therefore everything that Joseph put his hand to, he was successful in. I think sometimes we can look around our own situation and we can see, God, I'm not feeling too successful, God. Or God, this relationship here is kind of hurting me right now. Oh God, my work, it's a bit of a slog right now, God. Or the things I seem to be putting my hand to just don't seem to be coming up trumps to you. I've been believing for this, but this is something else. Lord, you promised me this, but my reality says something else. A lot of the time we read this and we think, oh, so if God was with Joseph and he was successful, I'm not successful, so is God really with me? And it's natural to ask that question. But let me tell you again, God has never left you. God has never taken his eyes off you for one second. And he is always, always with you. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And I'd like you just to all bow your heads and close your eyes right now, just for a moment of privacy. And so if you're someone here who maybe doesn't know this God, or maybe someone who's maybe walked away and made this decision before but now wants to come back to him, or if you're simply someone here who's going through something and who's having questions on their mind and now wants to come back to God and make that recommitment to Him, then I just want to open up this opportunity for you. He wants the best for you, and He only has good things planned for your life. It says in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." See, this is a Father who genuinely, genuinely loves you. And when you're going through things, it's not because He wants to hurt you, it's because He wants to elevate you. But first, you need to learn something. Or first, God will always bring the greatest glory out of your situation, but it will be in ways that sometimes we don't understand. I read a book, and it explained it like this. It said that if, imagine a bear out in the forest, and it's a bear on the verge of extinction, and there are hunters all around it that want to try and get it, want to try kill it so they can skin it and wear it as a trophy. But this one hunter wants to protect it. And so this one hunter, he goes out, he hunts it, he finds it, and the bear sees him, and the hunter tranquilizes him and puts him in a cage so that he can be taken elsewhere and be released into a forest elsewhere, away from the hunters. But you see, the bear only saw that hunter's face, and he doesn't understand why it's being taken away. And so the bear blames that hunter, and he's saying, "Look, I'm in this cage because of you. I'm not at home because of you. I'm suffering because of you." And he doesn't understand what the hunter's really doing in that situation is. He's simply transporting him through methods that he doesn't really understand to a place where he can introduce him into freedom. Into that freedom. This God, I promise you, only wants the best things for you. But sometimes He does it in ways that are just much higher than ours. But He does it only because He loves you so much. And so if that's you in this place, and you want to make that decision to follow Him or to come back to Him, just right now, just raise your hand, and I'll see it. And then you can put it down again. And then we'll all pray together. Thank you. Just give it a few more moments and then we'll pray together. Okay, let's pray. I'm just going to say a line and we're all just going to repeat after me. Dear Lord Father, I come to you now and I give you my life. I thank you, God, that you died on a cross for me so that I may have new life. God, I put my trust in you today. And I recognize that sometimes your ways are beyond my understanding. And Lord, I just pray that in those times, you reach out to me and help me to fix my eyes on you. And Lord, from this day forward, I'm coming back to you, and I call myself a follower of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Come on, church, let's worship Him together for a bit.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, we want to worship you, Lord, this morning. Because you are our cornerstone. We can come to you, Lord Jesus. Our hope is built on nothing less.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest friend. I wholly trust in Jesus' name.
My hope is built.
My hope is built on nothing less. say.